Hey, y'all. Gonna be really honest with you. I'm a little bit nervous tonight. I think a little bit is maybe an understatement. But I do want to say, what an honor to be a part of this house of Doreen's legacy. Such an honor, y'all, to just sit in this house from the legacy of an amazing woman. So tonight, you know what? I saw that happening. I thought it was going to be my water, but it was yours.
Thank you so much.
I really thought it was going to be my water. Okay, tonight, I'm going to go slow. I'm going to work slowly through this message. It's a message that's very close to my heart, and so I'm going to take my time. And I usually come in with a lot of high energy, and I cannot promise that that's what you're going to get tonight, but I can promise that Holy Spirit is here, and he is bringing it. So I'm going to open up in prayer, and then we'll jump in. Lord, thank you for the legacy of Doreen. Thank you for what she has sown here and what you are doing with that seed through her son, through disciples of Jesus. What an honor, Lord. May tonight be the words of the Holy Spirit. May it bless us. And may these words not be mine, but be wholly yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, Kyle said something that really stuck with me. And then last week really drove it home. His message last week of living in Christ really drove it home. And I was sending him kind of the outline for today, and he was like, yeah, let's run it. And so I know tonight is the Holy Spirit. I know it, and I'm excited. Typically, at the beginning of the year, you get,
I'm really sorry about this.
It's okay. This actually makes me feel much better. I really appreciate you being a good friend, Jacob. Taking one for the team. Typically in the new year, you get messages about resolutions or encouragement in keeping your goals, and that's great, but I'm going to encourage you in something very different tonight. We're going to break down some incorrect beliefs about God, and we're going to dig deeper on what it looks like to cling to the Lord. Now, before I tell you the name of this message, this is what I want to tell you a short story. Carol, she's not here tonight, but she sent me a message encouraging me. Man, she's become a really big encourager in my life. Lord bless her. She sent me a message of encouragement tonight. She must have, the Lord definitely told her. I was feeling something. And I sent a message back, and I said, you know what, I'm a little bit nervous, but I've lived this out. I've lived this out, and it's close to my heart. And she said, stand on the conviction of the truth that the Lord gave you as you lived it out. And I'm reading this book called Far From the Maddening Crowd. And there's a quote that stuck out to me earlier this week, and I didn't know why until I got her message. And it's, conviction breeds conviction. And so my prayer tonight is that if nothing else, that the conviction of these truths that I've lived out and my conviction of these truths breed conviction of these truths in your life. If you're taking notes tonight, tonight's message is called Righteousness and Suffering. Pause. We're going to be all over scripture tonight, so bear with me. So just be ready if you want to write down the scriptures that we're going to go through. There's going to be a lot of them. At some point in your life, you either have or will walk through suffering. The thing that Kyle said a few weeks ago, and I called it out in church, was that suffering is a fact of this life, not a calling. That suffering is a part of this world, but it is not something that the Lord calls us to. It's not the Lord's will for us to suffer, to walk through suffering. But it is a fact of this life, and we will taste it, either ourselves or others, watching loved ones walk through suffering of their own. But how we suffer has the remarkable way of being a witness and changing the world around us. Not just others. I want you to hear that. Not just changing others around us, but changing the world around us. So today, I want to help you view suffering through a lens that the Lord calls us to view it through. So that if you ever walk through it, or maybe you are still struggling from suffering you've walked through a long time ago, so that you can walk through it with the Lord. You can view past suffering through a different lens. I'm going to go point by point, and I'm going to work slow. I want to do this right for a number of reasons, but I want to do this with the Holy Spirit. So if I pause, it's just how it's going to be tonight. The first point, if you're taking notes, righteousness is through faith alone. That's an easy point, right? But why am I bringing up righteousness? I have a point. Everyone say right relationship. Righteousness, as Kyle has said many times, is just being right in the relationship with God. God looks at us with the eyes of Jesus, and therefore we are righteous. I'm going to read Genesis 15, 5 through 6. I'm going to set the stage for you first. We're in Genesis. We're in Abraham. He's still Abram at this point, and God is talking to Abram, okay? Very common scripture. I'm going to read through it. And he brought him outside. God brought Abram outside. Look toward heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteous. Just going to break this down. God told Abram something. Abram believed God and was counted as righteous. That's the series of events that just happened in one verse. This verse is quoted four times in the New Testament. Every time it is quoted, it is talking about righteousness through faith alone. It is talking about Abram's faith. So Abraham, his righteousness was through faith. Faith in the one true God. Why is it important for us to know righteousness is through faith alone? When suffering hits, one of the biggest obstacles for so many people is the belief that it is happening because we did something to deserve it. That is not of the Lord. The statement that bad things shouldn't happen to good people is based on the belief of karma. Karma is not of Christian origin. Karma is from Hinduism and Buddhism, and it has no right in how we view God. So if we do anything in 2025, let's just get rid of that belief, yeah? Let's not cloud how we view the character of God with idol worship. I'm going to read more scripture. We're going to go to Job. I'm going to read a few verses from Job. It's going to be Job chapter 1, the very first five verses of Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold feasts in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of all of them. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Stop there. We're going to jump to Genesis. Genesis 6, 9 through 10. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Genesis 5, 22 through 24. Told you we were jumping a lot tonight. Enoch walked with God, and he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Why would I go through all of those 3 and give you a little bit, just a little taste of who these men were? You have 3 accounts of 3 different men who were all called righteous in the eyes of God. 4 accounts, Abraham as well. All of them were called righteous in the eyes of God. Can I tell you that all of their lives were incredibly different? That the earthly outcomes of their lives were very, very different. If you've read the book of Job, you know that Job walks through immense suffering after those 5 verses. The whole book is about suffering. Noah and his family were the only ones who survived a flood. I don't want to imagine what that felt like for his family. And yet, his family was redeemed. Enoch walked with God all the days of his life, never tasted death. I'm bringing these up to drive home the point that righteousness is through faith. And our suffering does not have to do with the works or sin that we have done. We are not a sum of our sins. We are righteous through our faith. But suffering is a fact of this world. And I'm here tonight to try to marry those 2 for you. Because when we stand in a place of understanding our righteousness is not through the works that we've done, we don't lose our righteousness because we've sinned too much, then we can suffer well. That's what I want to drive home tonight. So how do righteousness and suffering go together? Why does it matter that we understand that we can't earn our righteousness? That our righteousness is through faith? It matters because of what I said before. When we understand that, paired with the understanding the character of God, we can suffer well, and we can glorify God through it. 2nd key point, righteousness and suffering go hand in hand. Our faith is the foundation where our suffering happens. Our faith is the very foundation that when we walk through suffering, it's happening on. We've established that righteousness is through our faith. Our relationship with God is based on this faith. This is very foundational. But if we have this foundation, If we have it, then what suffering calls forth has a strong foundation to support it. Now, if you've ever walked through suffering, you know that it calls forth every lie, anything it can, to make you question the God of your soul. Now, I've told you that I've walked through suffering before, and a lot of you, most of you know this, but I'm going to share a little bit all throughout tonight's message. We have four daughters, but we also have a son. In 2021, we gave birth to our stillborn son, and he never tasted breath on this side. Now, when that happened, I want you to know that there were questions that happened, because suffering is ugly and messy. And there were questions that happened, not about the event, but about God. And those questions sounded like, do I believe that God did this? Do I believe that he made this happen? And I remember in the first few days after losing, his name was Enoch, after losing Enoch, I took this to the Lord. And I said, Lord, I know that I don't believe that. I know that you wouldn't do this, but I don't know why these questions are coming up. And the Lord is so gentle during suffering. He's so gentle. And he whispered to my heart, you have a strong foundation, and this is just filling the cracks. My faith foundation was strong, but there were still cracks that had to be filled. And in my life, those cracks were filled through my suffering. And I know I'm not the only one. When we realize and we see those cracks, there is a freedom that happens. A beautiful freedom that happens. There's a freedom. Because remember, when we know who we are, when we know that we stand in right relationship with God, that's intimacy. And it is in that intimacy where freedom happens. 3, suffering is not our call. Suffering from our righteousness is. Another way to say that is suffering from our right relationship with God is our call. If suffering is a fact of life, then the Lord gives us a way to suffer well. When we walk through it and we have that intimacy, there are ugly questions that happen. Like I said. And there were a lot of people during that time in our life, and they had the best of intentions, I know. There were a lot of people that were very positive. But can I tell you that I couldn't hear it? I couldn't hear positivity. I was heartbroken. And I want to tell you that's okay. Because when you're in intimacy with the Lord, when you're in right relationship with the Lord, he has created this safe space for that hard stuff. There was a freedom that I had to come to the feet of Jesus and say, God, I hate this. God, this hurts. But I'm going to do it with you. And I don't know the answers, but I'm going to sit with you, God. Because you do. Whether you tell me or not, I know that you do. There is a submission that happens in suffering. That if you walk it, you know it. When all you have is the Lord, you see the space that the Lord created through this intimacy with him. Righteousness matters. Knowing that we are in the right relationship with God sets us up for this beautiful submission to the Lord when suffering happens. I'm going to go back to Job. Shortly after we read of his righteousness, we get about 30 chapters of him walking through his suffering. Some of the things that happened, I'm not gonna dive deep into Job, but some of the things that happened during the book of Job is he questioned the Lord. He cried out to the Lord. He felt sorry for himself. He yelled at his friends. Lots of things happened in the book of Job. But in the midst of all of that, Job stayed in conversation with the Lord. He stayed in a place of suffering with the Lord. He clung to him. Because when we cling to the Lord, there is a freedom to bring him the hard questions. And we don't have to know, guys. We don't have to know what happens. Can I tell you? We still don't know how we lost Enoch. I won't know until we're all together again. And I want to tell you something. That's okay. Because my God holds the answers. And my God can hold the answers better than I can. We don't have to know the answers. We have to know who God is and where we are with him. If there is anything I can tell you about walking with the Lord in suffering, it would be to do the intimate work now. Cling to the Lord now, so that when suffering hits, it's just you and the Lord. Because it's all you know. In the weeks after, the weeks or the months after we lost Enoch, there were lots of lies that would pop up, right? Because I carried him. And so one of the lies would be, you did this. You ate something and you weren't supposed to. So this is your fault. They were awful lies. Guys, lies that said, you're a bad mom. You didn't deserve a son. Awful. Awful. And when these lies happened, can I tell you what I did? I immediately went to prayer. It didn't matter what I was doing. I would immediately say, God, this is yours. This is not mine. Because I know that you would never say that. So this is yours. We have to get in the habit of staying in the presence of God. And there is something the Bible says the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. And as I was texting Kyle today, I kept hearing the Lord is surely near. Now, if you know anything about the word near in the Bible, when it says it, it actually means here. The Lord is here. Here and now. And so I know that's true tonight, but when you're walking through suffering, the Lord is near because there's nothing else. And I can tell you right now that even if you're not in that place, and even if you've walked through suffering without the Lord is near. I can look back at suffering from before I walked with the Lord and see his hand all over me. And I can look back now and see how the Lord protected me was gentle with me, spoke truth to me, pulled out the lies that the accuser tried to say. The presence of God is our safe place. That's a common word these days. I used to teach in the public school system, and we were required to have like a safe place in our classrooms for kids who were struggling or needed it, that they could go and they could take a break and then come back with the group. And I thought about that as I was preparing for this, thinking back, wow, man, the Lord is my safe place. That's where I want to go when I'm all out of whack. And when you're walking through suffering, it will be the place of comfort. It will be the place where you can get mad. Remember I said there's a freedom that God gives us when we walk through suffering? Because when we're in right relationship with Him and we have this intimate relationship, there is a freedom to get angry. I can be angry at evil. Did you know that? There's righteous anger. I can be angry at evil. But I do it with my God. I used to explain it, and I still do. I used to explain it when the first 6 months, probably, of walking through grief, that I would experience pockets of joy underneath this umbrella of grief. Like my grief still covered my joy. Like I still experienced it, but it was underneath the umbrella of joy. And I can't tell you when it happened, but it switched. It switched back to where there were pockets of grief, and there still are every once in a while. There are still pockets of grief, but now it's under this umbrella of joy. And that's because there's freedom in Christ to feel things, to experience suffering. But we have to do that with God. Because outside of God, that umbrella stays grief. Outside of Christ, our suffering clouds everything. It clouds the way we view things. It clouds the way we move, the decisions we make. But God offers us a deeper freedom in our suffering. Key point four. The way we walk through suffering changes the environment around us. The way we walk through suffering changes the environment around us. If you've been in church long enough, you probably know what I'm building up to at this point. And I'm going to get there. But I'm going to read Genesis first. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 and 21. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every little creature, every living creature, as I have done. This is right after Noah witnessed the earth getting destroyed. I want to set that stage. Because Noah didn't let suffering cloud how he viewed things. He just kept his eyes on God so that when they were off of the ark and on land, he built an altar to the Lord. He honored the Lord. And what does the Lord do in return? he makes a covenant with him to never again curse the ground. So remember when I said that suffering changes the environment around us? It does not just change the people. It changes the ground we walk on. It changes our homes, our neighborhoods, our cities. Suffering well and from a place of righteousness becomes a catalyst to others for their faith. And then all of a sudden, they're changing their environment. When, it was about a year after we lost Enoch, I had a friend, I shared the experience very publicly. It was in 2021, and I shared it pretty publicly because we were very public about our pregnancy at the time. And so when we lost him, I processed it through my, I like to write, if you know me, and so I processed a lot of it through writing. And I had a friend about a year later shoot me a message, and she said, I have a question that I've had a hard time asking you. I didn't want to hurt your feelings. And I said, no, go for it, ask, you know. I'll always talk about Enoch, no matter what. And she said, how did you keep such an unwavering faith during that time? And when she asked that, my initial like knee-jerk reaction was, because I believe God says who he says who he is. I believe him when he says he is who he is. I believe his promises. I stand on that. But if I dig deeper, I still questioned during my suffering. I still cried out to God. And what I realized was that it was my view. I'm glad that Kyle got up here and said what he said earlier, because I'm going to go there. I realized that keeping an unwavering faith in suffering was really dependent on how I view the end of times. I'm going to explain that. I saw Pastor Kyle's eyebrows go up, so it's going to be great. If I had believed that I should have been rescued from suffering, that I should have been escaped, I should have been able to escape suffering, I don't know how I would have worked through it. If I believed that it was something that I was supposed to be able to escape, I think I would have stayed there. Instead, suffering became a vehicle of more urgency in my heart. More urgency to see the kingdom come now. More urgency to tear the veil for others so that there would be a deeper level of glory in my neighborhood and my city, because I know, like Pastor Kyle said before, that my son is with God, but the fullness of God is here. And I want everyone to know my son. I'm going to share, I wasn't going to share this, but I'm going to share this. I'm going to share this. We lost Enoch in April of 2021. Fast forward August of 2020, I'm sitting there teaching our girls, and we're reading from Hannah, the book of Samuel, reading the story of Hannah. And were going over how she just was crying out to the Lord and eventually goes back and leaves the son that she had prayed for at the temple and dedicates him to the Lord. And we were reading this, and my oldest daughter, she goes, she was so young at the time, but she goes, if you've heard her, she's very prophetic, and I should have known. And she goes, Mom, that's like you. And I looked at her and I was like, what do you mean? She's like, that's like you. You love the Lord that much too. And I looked at her and I was like, oh, that's so sweet. That's like, I appreciate that, you know? And fast forward to April of 2021. We go to, I'll save you the whole story, but we go to the doctor's office and the doctor gives us, Dr. Heim gives us a choice. And he says, you can either let this happen naturally or you can come in, take some medicine, and we can get this going sooner rather than later. And I go home and I said, nope, I'm not ready. I am not ready for my son not to be here. And I had such a hard time. And I was like, I'm not moving this any faster than I have to. And it was in prayer that the Lord spoke to me those very words that my daughter had spoken to me before. You can be like Hannah, and you can hand your son over to me and dedicate him to me. And we went in the next day, and it was the most peaceful and beautiful and awful experience I've ever had. And the Lord was so near. Now, why do I tell you that part of the story? Because two nights later, I'm sitting in worship and crying out to the Lord, and I see the face of my son. Because my son sits with the saints in heaven. Now, the part of Hannah's story that always sticks with me is that every time she visited the temple, she got to see her son. So where do I get to see my son? So when I tell you that suffering creates an urgency to see the kingdom here, I tell you from a place of conviction that it is true and it is real, and I want to see the kingdom come. Whew. I was not going to go that route, but here we are. Key point five. Whew. I love talking about my son because he's my son. But it would be a lie if I told you that's why. I love talking about him because of how near the Lord was during that time. That is one small story of how the Lord showed up during that time. I have a million examples of how the Lord tangibly showed up in our suffering. So I love talking about him because, yes, he's mine. But that was a time where I saw what it's like for the kingdom come. It wasn't the last time. It wasn't the first. But I saw the kingdom so clearly and so near. And I don't want to leave that place. Key point number five. Righteousness does not guarantee freedom from suffering, but it does guarantee restoration. Righteousness does not guarantee freedom from suffering, it does guarantee restoration. Abraham was the father, one of the patriarchs of the faith, walked through years of barrenness with Sarah, suffered through Ishmael and that whole situation, suffered through carrying Isaac up the mountain. Abraham walked through a lot of suffering. And yet, he is a patriarch of the faith. For generations to come, the faith of Abraham would be a cornerstone for believers. It would be, and it all in the New Testament, Abraham's faith would be something that is referenced and still is by us. That is restoration. Our righteousness guarantees us restoration, however that looks. You may think it has to look a certain way, and I'm here to tell you it doesn't. Everyone who I talked about yesterday in the Bible, because that's a bold thing to say, that righteousness guarantees restoration. But it is the truth, and it is biblical. Every single person who I brought up earlier, Abraham, Job, Noah, Enoch, all experienced restoration in one way or another. There was restoration that was given to them from the Lord because of their righteousness. Their righteousness before suffering and their righteousness during suffering. Though suffering is a fact of this life, restoration is a promise for the righteous. I am amazed that I can get up here and speak about the suffering that we've walked through without breaking down. And I want to tell you that that is only the Lord. That is restoration by the hands of God. If it weren't for God, I'd still be holding his blanket and crying in my bed. But God is near in suffering. God uses our suffering to witness to the world around us, to change the world around us. This is the only part that I thought as I was preparing for this that I would cry in. So I'm sorry if I do. I'm going to read Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 12. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. We are promised restoration because Jesus solidified that through his suffering. I was texting a friend in the middle. We were actually driving to the hospital that morning to deliver Enoch. And I said, I'm struggling so much. I'm having such a hard time. I feel like I'm just the only one that knows the only one who's ever experienced this. Because it feels like this vacuum when you're walking through it. And she said, no, that's not true. There is one who knows exactly what you're feeling. And that just broke me. Jesus understands our suffering so much more than we can imagine. He took our suffering and carried it and suffered for us. So that when we walk through it, we can walk from a place of righteousness through suffering. We can be rescued in our suffering. We can walk in freedom in our suffering. There is a longing that happens when you walk through suffering, a longing for restoration. We see it very clearly in the book of Job, as he walks through suffering. There's a longing that happens. And you've probably experienced it. I'm going to touch on some because I just feel like this is, I feel the Holy Spirit, so I'm just going to go for it. If you've walked through barrenness, you understand that there is a longing for a child. If you've walked through brokenness in your family and you no longer have a relationship with someone you once loved, there is a longing for that relationship again. There is a longing deep in my soul for my son. There is a longing that happens because of suffering. Can I tell you that longing underneath the presence of God becomes a gift? That longing that suffering leaves in our soul becomes a gift to us? Because anytime I feel the longing for my son, I am reminded of my longing for the kingdom of God. I am reminded of what my heart and soul truly longs for. My heart and soul truly long for the restoration of the whole world. It is a tangible example of where our longing belongs. So when I long for my son, I say, Lord, I know that this is an example that you've placed in my life to remind me to long for your kingdom come. When we walk through suffering well, we walk through it in faithfulness. It becomes this amazing vehicle for the glory of God. In it and after it. A vehicle for the restoration of the whole world. Jesus, come. Jesus, come in our neighborhoods, in our cities. I'm just going to close in prayer. I'm going to pray over us. Do you want to say something after I pray? Yeah. Are you before?
Yeah. I knew it.
It's kind of cool that when Annalisa was sharing her notes with me earlier, she said that she was reading from Job, and I said, well, gee, that's funny, because I was going to tell the church tonight we're about to do a whole series of the book of Job. I felt like the Lord really, and some of y'all been missing that. We're going to get into Job the rest of this year. So start reading Job. part of the message I was preparing tonight, I want to read something. I feel like it really fits well with this. It'll kind of close that well, and you can come up and actually close it. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 8 says, when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? And he replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know. Now, she just talked about restoration, so I want you to think about this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and in the ends of the earth. Now, when we read this, or at least when I've read this, what I've been taught and what I have even taught was that we always think about Jesus talking about his return. You know, no one knows the times or the dates that the Father has set. But it's interesting that times and dates is plural, but Jesus is coming back once. When we cross-reference this with other passages, we see that Jesus was actually giving a more subtle answer to an answer he already gave. Before I tell you what that is, the word witness, as in witnesses, is not a word that means just to go tell people about the Lord. The word witness from the Hebrew and Greek martus means a martyr, those who undergo a death. And this is what I wrote down. Another way to say this is a witness is one who dies to self in order to take on what God has for them. And a lot of times what happens in suffering is that suffering becomes the crutch you lean on to never move forward. And in suffering in itself, you have to die to what you feel like you've lost and take on to what the Lord has. It's really easy to stay in, I wish my so-and-so would accept Jesus, and I can't move on until they do. Or I wish the Lord will fulfill this promise. I can't move on until they do. You cannot let your suffering dictate your step. Now, he's saying to these disciples, he's like, listen, you're still not getting it. He says, one day, you're going to be the ones who live for me, and you're going to understand, live for me as in die to yourself. He said, and when you start living for me, you're going to understand the answer to your question. Remember what the question was? Hey, when you going to restore Israel and the kingdom? But in Luke 11:20, Jesus tells them this: if I'm casting out demons by the power of God, the kingdom of God has already arrived among you. So Jesus has told them the kingdom is already here, and they're still asking, when are you going to restore the kingdom? And his response is, he doesn't say, come on, you idiots, I've already told you this. He doesn't say that. He says, the Father sets those dates and times. So is he talking about the end, or is he talking about everyone's personal revelation of kingdom? Like, how much are you going to understand that whether it's suffering or high times, every moment is about making him your king? Dying to yourself and living for him. Saying, no matter what I go through, you're with me. You're here. You have the better way. And it makes suffering so much, so worth it. Because he's so good. He's so good. Can I share a little something about my mom before I give it back to Annalisa? No, you can close it out. That was a good word. That was a really good word. Sunday, I went to the hospital, and I sat there and I prayed two prayers. I said, Lord, if this is not her time, would you align? And I've talked about the organs and her brain and everything. And after I did that, I also said, but if this is her time, would you please take her quickly? 1 hour later is when hospice called me and said, we're going to shift to end-of-life care. You know when I had peace about my mom dying in that moment? Because the Lord answered. But what happens in life sometimes is when you don't get the answer you want, we start to harbor bitterness. Why are you letting this happen, Lord? And we start asking questions that we really don't need to know the answer to, as Annalisa pointed out. His way is better. In every moment. So I encourage you, as we leave tonight, and Annalisa closes in prayer, whatever you suffer through, trust me, it does not have a greater weight than the call and the things that God has on your life. So say yes to your calling in 2025. Amen. Can we stand as Annalisa closes us out?
Lord, thank you for being Lord over our lives in every moment. We hand our hearts and our lives to you in submission because your ways are better, because Jesus is better. Lord, I pray over everyone in this room and listening who is walking through their own suffering, that you would be so near that they could see nothing but you. That their eyes and ears and hearts would be open to what you are doing in their life. Would be open to the ways of you, God. Thank you for taking the burden of knowing. Thank you for carrying that for us. We trust you, Lord. We know you are good. We know that you know better. Thank you, Lord, for the example of suffering in our life. Thank you for holding our hands as we walk through suffering so that we can suffer well. May our suffering glorify you, God. May it be a catalyst for others in their walk and faith and their walk with you. May it change the environments we live in. May it change our city, God. May your kingdom come more today than yesterday. May others walk in the fullness of your kingdom more today than yesterday. Thank you for being here, God, for coming down to heaven, coming down from heaven and tearing the veil. Thank you for walking with us. We say a special prayer over our pastor and his wife, that you would be ever close, that there would be the sweetest dreams as they sleep, of his mom dancing in heaven with you. We pray for them over their coming days and weeks and months, that there would be smooth transitions and paperwork, and the logistics of everything would be not a burden, but would be another vehicle that you are seeing. We thank you, Lord, for her life here, for her life lived out and the legacy she has left. We praise you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.